Please turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Paul has finished the main teaching sections of his letter about the gospel. So he's done with what the gospel is. He's done talking to them about how they should live with each other in Rome, between Jew and Gentile specifically. He's described to them what we believe, how we should live because of what we believe. And now he's going to go on to some information about his travel plans and what he is planning to do next. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build upon someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So before we finish the second section, let's look at this first one. What is the thing that we can take out of this? Seek the work that Christ wants you to do. Seek the work that Christ wants you to do. That's what Paul was all about here. And the first thing he does in the first couple of verses, 14 to 16, he says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you're full of goodness and knowledge and instruction. He's saying, you guys got it all together. I'm not worried about that. It's not why I'm writing the letter. And then he says in the next verse, but on some point I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So it's kind of like he's being a little cautious with him. He doesn't want to come across that he's trying to straighten out all the problems in Rome. And he's wanting to encourage them, don't reject the instruction that I'm giving here if you're offended by the messenger. If you have a problem with me, Paul, don't let that interfere with what I've just written to you. That's really what he's trying to tell them. And he sums it up by saying that the grace given to him as an apostle of Christ. So he's bringing that in. Usually in his letters, if he's writing to somebody, he'll say, I'm an apostle, I planted that church, you better listen to me. But he doesn't do that with Rome. Remember, he didn't start the church in Rome. He'd never been to Rome. He doesn't know most of the people in Rome. And so he's a little more cautious in dealing with them. And he doesn't want the Romans to think that he's heard some bad news about them. You know, somebody's come and said, oh, those people in Rome, they're so messed up. And that's not the case at all. That's not what he's heard about them. He's heard good things about them. And he is, you know, he wants them to know that he's not trying to rebuke them. He's confident they can instruct each other, that they're on the right path. So what he says in the letter, it's not a rebuke, and he doesn't want them to think that. And so he says it's just a reminder, just an encouragement, just more a lot of explanation of what he thinks the gospel is and how it should come across in their lives. And it's very significant because it tells us what's going on in Paul's mind as he writes this letter. First, you know, look at the thing he says. I like this. Verse 14 again. I'm satisfied that you're full of goodness and full of knowledge and able to instruct one another. And he says that, and then if you stop and think about it, did you get everything in this letter yet yourself? Now, we've got this letter of Paul that most of us have read many times. We've heard it taught, we've studied it, and we go, wow, there's still new things we're learning as we look at this letter. And then Paul's writing, I'm sure you know all this. And maybe in the back is my... No, they don't. I'm sure you know all this. We know that they didn't. The gospel that Paul hears, as he understands it and preaches it, it's obvious to us that those in Rome wouldn't have known everything he's teaching here. This is really remarkable stuff, and some of it would have been new to them. They knew the gospel, but they wouldn't have known all the details as Paul taught it. Second, The point then moves to the practical parts of the letter. It's what the gospel requires of us in relationship. He says, on some points I've written boldly by way of reminder. That wasn't about the gospel. That was about chapters 12 and 13 and 14, how they were to live with each other. That's where he's been bold, in talking to them about those issues. The gospel requires us in relationship, and Paul is bold to speak of these things. All that he's told them about how they're supposed to live in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 come out of what they believe about the gospel, chapters 1 through 11. They're all tied together. The gospel has how many parts to it? And the first part is? The part that we believe, and the second is? The part that we... What?
Do.
The part that we do. That's right. What is the part that we do? That's right. Love sacrificially. Love one another as Christ loved us. And so when he speaks boldly in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, he's amplifying what that should look like, right? He's helping them understand. In your situation, in the Church of Rome, in the first century, with issues of Jew and Gentile, this is how you're supposed to sacrificially love one another. And Paul's clear reason to be speaking to them in these matters is because of God's grace to him by calling him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 16 says, he's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So he uses this Old Testament kind of word, priestly. Then he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The offering of the Gentiles. Very interesting that he should say that, right? Obviously, he's not speaking literally. He's going to gather together all the Gentiles and burn them on an altar to God. But he's using this as a metaphor of something out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We had this idea before. Where? Yes. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. So this is an idea that's very prominent in the second part of the letter. Holy and acceptable to God, and here we have this sanctified by the Holy Spirit, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is what? Offering ourselves as sacrifices. So what we seek to do in sacrificial living and loving is part of Paul's ministry to make the Gentiles become a sacrifice to God. As the Gentiles are transformed, they become this acceptable sacrifice to God. And Paul understands that this comes at least partially through his ministry, his apostleship to the Gentiles. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that does it, but he does it through Paul. But it is possible that they would not like what Paul had to say, because who likes to be told where their sin is and where they need to change? Most of us don't, at least at the moment. And because they didn't know him personally, and he wasn't their apostle. And so he says, I'm writing you boldly. I'm going beyond what you might expect me to do here. But what is most fascinating to me at this point is this. By bringing up this issue of the sacrifice of the Gentiles, and tying together this living sacrifice, it helps us reduce our definition of the gospel to something new, something a little bit different. There's two parts to the gospel. What is the part that we believe? We believe about God's sacrifice for us. And the second part of the gospel, what we do is our sacrifice for God. So that's what the gospel is. The gospel altogether is all about God's sacrifice for us and our sacrifice for God. What he has done to us and what we do for him in return. And that's what the whole gospel is about. The part that we believe and the part that we do. We believe in his sacrifice for us, and therefore we sacrifice ourselves back to him. And that is the gospel. I could be done now, right? But I'll keep going because I need to finish this chapter. So in verses 17 to 21, he talks about what happens through the servant of Christ, happens by Christ. So he says, in Christ Jesus, he has done this work. But really, in whatever he accomplishes, it's really the work of Christ. It's Christ doing it through him. All these different things. Paul boasts about his work to the Gentiles. But his boasting is appropriate because whatever boasting he does, it's not for his own glory and his own honor. It's all to the glory and honor of Christ. And that's what he wants people to see. He doesn't do it for himself. Paul loves to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He loves to see the power of the gospel transform their lives. But he boasts because the work done is not his own. It's the work done in Christ. Christ works through him to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So whatever he has done, whether in word or in deed, he has done it to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And then he gives an example of how the Spirit of God works. And he says here, signs and wonders. These signs and wonders. And of course, we know that these are what we would call miracles, things that God has done to endorse Paul as his man. Signs are things you see on the side of the road that tell you where you're supposed to go. Right? Right? That's what a sign is. A sign points something out. It explains something. So signs are really the purpose of the wonder. And the wonder itself is the miraculous part of it. The wonder is the superhuman, unexplainable thing, the miraculous event. The sign is what that thing points to. So the sign points to Christ or the endorsement of the apostle. That's why you have a sign and you have a wonder. Without the wonder, you just have a sign with nothing written on it, right? There's nothing there. But the wonder is what puts the words on the sign to tell you where you're supposed to go because of it. Paul claims he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in his last area of ministry. He says, I'm done here. All the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I've done it. I've finished. I'm finished the work that Christ has given me to do here. That didn't mean that everybody in that region had been converted, that they'd all heard the gospel even. It doesn't mean that there was no more work to be done at all in that area. But Paul saw that his role of working in those areas was complete. What Christ had done for him to do there was now finished. And he had a different ministry now, a different place to move on to. Where Paul had previously ministered the gospel, it was sufficiently established to continue its spread. It would go on. The major cities had been had churches planted in them, and from there the gospel would continue to spread out into the rural areas. Paul didn't need to go to every village himself. The work would go on. So he seeks to go to new places, places where no one has ever heard Christ at all. And he knows that this is the will of God for him, and he's got to do it. Okay, let's look at verses 22 to 29. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this letter and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, for Paul, he's saying, I know that my work here is coming to an end, but my work is not yet done. And that's the second point. Know that your work is not yet done. You have to keep looking for new opportunities. That's what Paul's doing here. He's looking for new opportunities to serve Christ. Paul has not yet been to Rome because he's been busy in this current place. But he's not going to quit before the job is finished. When he is completed, then he's going to be free to move on to a new area. He's looking to Spain right now. He knows Christ wants him to go to Spain. That's where he's got to go. And on his way there, he's going to stop in at Rome. And he's going to help ask them for his help. And that's part of what this letter is all about. He said, as I go on to Spain, I'm going to stop there in Rome and visit you. I'm not going to stay there and because there's a church established there, but I'm going to go beyond that. However, if I can have some help, some support from you, I would love to have it. Remember, he did this before. Antioch was his old base of operations, and he'd start there, and he'd go out and do his journeys and take the gospel to different cities, and then he'd come back to Antioch. Well, to go from Antioch all the way to Spain would be too big of a stretch. So he's going to go to Rome and make that his new base of operations. At least that's his plan. And he's going to ask them to support him, even as he's had support from other churches and individuals in the past. But he's got a job left to do here. He's got a task that he has to finish. Before he moves on to the new thing that Christ has called to him, he has to finish one more thing. He has something left to do, and that's to take a gift from various Gentile churches to Jerusalem in order to help the poor Christians there. There's been a famine in Judea, there's poor Christians there, and in some of the other letters of Paul, especially 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about this issue of collecting money for this task, to take a gift there to the poor in Jerusalem. So we see that the work of the Gentiles in giving this gift will show that they're truly engrafted branches, that they see themselves as part of the body with Jews, part of the body of Christ, that they are truly the engrafted branches that he spoke about earlier in the letter. And he says they have an obligation. Of course, it's a moral obligation, not a legal obligation. It's not something that they're legally obliged to, but morally they are. And he says that they've received spiritual blessings. They've received things. They're not natural branches, they're engrafted branches. They've received something that wasn't theirs originally. And by giving this gift, it will show that they truly are part of the same plant. They're part of the same tree. And that's what Paul wants to do by taking this gift there, that there's a unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And it helps the Gentiles to know how much they have because of the Jews by doing this thing and taking this gift. The gift will also help the Jews see that things are different between Jews and Gentiles now as well. So there's kind of a twofold purpose. It helps the Gentiles recognize that they are part of the tree, and it helps the Jews recognize the Gentiles truly are changed by God, even if they don't keep the law and keep all these other Old Testament things. Gentiles truly are the people of God by the work of Christ, and the Jews needed to understand this change, to recognize it, that it was real. And the moment they receive the financial gift, they can't ignore the spiritual reality that's driving it. They can't both receive the money and say, well, there's no spiritual life there. To receive the gift means to acknowledge and accept the Gentiles as part of the body of Christ, as they are. And Paul knows this, and he's very excited about this gift. That's why he must finish this task. Then the last thing he does here is he asks them to pray in verses 30 to 33. He asks for a couple of things. The first thing he asks for safety in Judea. He knows that there's people there that want to kill him. And yet, because it's so important that he takes this gift, it's so important to the gospel, it's so important to the body of Christ, he's going anyway. And he was concerned that the unbelieving Jews would give him trouble there. And they did. You can read about that in Acts chapter 21. That they want to kill Paul. And Paul has to get the Romans to protect him from the Jews when he goes back to Jerusalem. The second thing he asks for is he asks that the Jerusalem believers will receive the gift. He had no guarantee that they would accept it. He could show up and have the money and they could say no. And there were certain Christian Jews that would have not accepted the gift, that they didn't accept the Gentiles, as Paul was saying. We read about that earlier in the book of Acts as well. That they didn't agree with Paul's version of the gospel, the one that he lays out here in the book of Romans. And they wouldn't accept a gift from the Gentiles because they weren't practicing certain Old Testament parts of the law. And if they rejected that gift, that would be a very bad thing because it would mean they rejected the Gentiles. They rejected the gospel. So the answer to these prayers, Paul says, will allow me to come to Rome. If I'm safe in Judea and the gift is accepted, then my work truly will be done and I'm coming to visit you. Well, if you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. In other words, they were happy to see the money and they didn't have a problem with the gospel, which is a good thing. So we see that that part of Paul's prayer was answered. Paul also had asked to be kept safe. He was kept safe. He'd spent 2 years in prison, but he was kept safe. It wasn't exactly probably the way he had anticipated to be kept safe and make it to Rome. However, that is what happened to him. So the final part about him coming to Rome was finally answered too. If you look at the book of Acts, he travels there in chains, unfortunately, but he does get there as he wanted to. So really this prayer, these parts of his prayer, prayer for the unification brought by the gospel, that's what he's praying for. That unity will come in the gospel between Jew and Gentile. Really all that he wrote about in the last chapter, chapter 14. The connections between Jew and Gentile were so important. But Paul was afraid, Paul was not afraid of having to sacrifice himself as he goes to Judea. He knew it was dangerous because of the unbelieving Jews, and he knew that there might be some people among the Jewish Christians there that wouldn't accept what he was saying. But you have to see that the second part of the gospel, Paul's willingness to sacrifice himself, comes because of what? Because of his faith in the first part of the gospel. And this is a very significant thing, that your willingness to sacrifice yourself is directly related to how much you believe Christ has done for you. The gospel is just one big thing. And if you're limited in how much you're willing to sacrifice for Christ, it's because you don't have the faith you think you have in what he has done for you. Paul was willing to die for it. That's pretty high level of faith in what he believed. Well, this part of the chapter here, and next chapter, might seem like a lot of housekeeping issues, you know, where I'm going and things like that. But it's really the gospel. It's really all about how the gospel is to be functioning in people's lives. Paul was not going to keep working in the established areas. It would have been easy for him to keep working there. So, oh, this is kind of good. I know the people in the churches. It's pretty safe generally. I've got support from Roman government throughout the region. But he didn't. He wasn't looking for what was easy. He was looking for what would be the most benefit to other people, the most benefit for the gospel, and the most benefit for Christ. And he wasn't going to limit himself. Paul was also not going to move on before the work was finished. He might have said, boy, it's really hot in Judea to take this gift back there right now. It's dangerous. I'm not going to do it. I'll send somebody else. Because you could reason that. I could send somebody else. It'll all still work out in the end. But he wasn't going to do that. He saw it was very important that he himself took the gift there. That he was relaying to Jerusalem the Gentiles' participation in the gospel. That's what he was doing. He was taking with it their participation. The proof that the gospel had changed their lives was crucial. And he knew it. And he was going to take that gift because of that. Change is how we determine if we're God's children, right? Change is how you determine if you're God's children. Do you have his value system? That's what makes you a child of someone, to share their value system. Giving to further the gospel, in the case of the Gentiles, was part of their Christ-likeness. They became sacrificial lovers, just as Christ had sacrificed for them. They showed that they sacrificed because they had faith in the sacrifice of Christ for them. It's all the same thing. We must be careful never to think that we've done enough and now it's quitting time. Our faith must extend to every part of our lives and seek to affect how we live in the future, how the lives of other people are benefited. Your limitation in sacrifice is limited always because of your lack of faith in Christ's sacrifice for you. If you're limited in part two of the gospel in how you're sacrificially living and loving, it's because of a lack of faith in part one of the gospel all the time. It's always that's the reason. That's significant. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live what we say we believe. To not just do what's easy and to not think we've done enough, but to keep on sacrificing because we believe the gospel. Help us to look for areas, people, need, Christians around the world, wherever we can extend the gospel in some specific way. Help us to be people who think of a mission area that we care about, some place where there's a need or a place for your gospel to be taken out. and to apply ourselves sacrificially to seeing that area transformed by your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.